And it says here, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which God, which was the Father, excuse me, hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And we had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now they were told in particular to do one thing, wait for the promise of the Father. And they were told to do that, and what did they do? They stood there gazing, not waiting on anything. And I must say this, to see a man ascend from the ground and into the sky, I probably would have done the same thing. And him doing that in front of them was an amazing thing. I've heard Ralph say he wanted to send Trixie to the moon, but I never seen him do it. But I do know this, that would have been a sight to behold. And when we think about things like that and think about what the Bible teaches about faith, if you look over at Acts chapter 3, there's a particular phrase that shows up here, and I want us to look at that phrase. Acts chapter 3, down at verse 16. It says, In his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, here's the phrase, the faith, which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. As we look tonight at this phrase, the faith, it occurs 43 times in 42 verses. So what does that mean? I have no idea, but that's how many times it occurs. But I want to look at the times it occurs just in the book of Acts and talk to you about faith in action. Faith in action. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. Thank you, Lord, for letting us be part of the service tonight. God, as we gather around your word with hungry souls, we pray, God, that you'll feed us by the Holy Spirit and the word of God. Help our understanding according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God, help me to preach tonight according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And all this we ask, believe in God, you can do this and so much more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look tonight in Acts chapter 3, we'll start here. There's a study in the Thompson Chain Reference Bible in the back where Dr. Thompson recommends that people would take and look at the 3:16 of the Bible. And that's an eye-opening study, especially with the material laid out right here in Acts chapter 3, where he talks about, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. If you go back up, And you'll notice in verse number 12 of Acts chapter 3, says, when Peter saw it, he answered the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Just two chapters ago, two angels was telling them that. He says, Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witness. Now, that's a context lay on you. What they tell this guy, silver and gold have I none, But in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, arise and walk. It's interesting how in this 3:16 here, when we start our study tonight in the book of Acts, we see something tonight that's literally a picture of what God does when He saves a sinner. We see converting faith. This man couldn't do anything of himself. He couldn't determine where he wanted to go. He couldn't get there fast enough. He probably either had to crawl or somebody had to pick him up and carry him. And I know a lot of pastors tonight and a lot of pastors I've talked to over the years, if their congregation had converting faith, they wouldn't have to carry him from one place to the other one. That's fine for a man that's lost being carried to the house of God to get saved. But after you save, you should know something about a converting faith. You should be able to tell them a testimony, not of how you're better than anybody, but how you're not what you used to be because of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
You should tell of a conversion story, how that you heard the Word of God preached and you responded to that thing, and somehow, in some way, God saved you in spite of who you was and in spite of who He is, and He met you where you were, and you've been converted. Silver and gold have I none.
Amen.
I hear people say that you preachers, you all out for money. That's cute. It really is, because I'm not your TV preacher. You have never, ever heard me get on this pulpit and say, if you don't send us a couple of dollars, we just going to have to shut down. I say, shut that crowd down.
Right.
I'm going to tell you, when I see them do that, I'm going to put duct tape around my billfold where I couldn't open if I wanted to. So they would indeed shut her down. I look in the Word of God in Acts chapter 3, verse 16. I see this converting faith. If you look over to Acts chapter 6, they go into a major renovation over here. They're about to get demons, our deacons in the church. And now watch this, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. You ever heard this thing that all men are created equal, blah, 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 and people try to hang to that thing? I do believe we have equal rights in this country. I do believe that, but I do not believe none of us are created equal. Never have and never will. You'll never convince me of it. And when those people that wrote that statement about that, they weren't meaning that we were exactly alike. They were talking about opportunity, not skills or memory or things like that.
Right.
You say, I don't believe that. I believe all men are created equal. Well, let me tell you something, Hillary. Well, Nancy.
Right.
Adam. Am I getting all of them yet? Listen to this. Here's something you need to understand that will help you out greatly. If you believe all men are created equal, I want any one of those Democrats, any one of them that's trying to impeach our president, to let me be the referee in a basketball game between them and LeBron James. I promise you, all men are not created equal. We'll get that dude who used to play for Houston years ago. You'll get him out there every time he swats that ball down. You say, well, they're old. They're old. Are they 50? Oh, yeah. Well, let's bring out Luau Cinder, down on as Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and we'll let them play him. He's 55. All men are created equal, you know. Or even better, I'm sure Mike Tyson's near 50 now, isn't he? I got an idea. We'll let one of them box him right now, and he ain't trained in years. You'll think he's back in old shape after 30 seconds. He knocks one of them out and says, man, that's the Mike Tyson of old. No, it's not the Mike Tyson of old. It's somebody's not got the skill set he's got that wasn't born with it or trained with it.
Right.
We see here the Grecians and the Hebrews having problems. And then verse 2 says, then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, there's not reason that we should leave the Word of God to serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look yet among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. He says, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word.
Yeah.
Now, I noticed something. He didn't call them to run everything so they could just pray and read the Bible. He told them to handle this.
Yeah.
He says there, and saying, please the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. We talk about faith in action, and then here we have a continuing faith. When problems come, and they will come in any church, the bumps in the road are what you climb on. Too many times, there's some people out there that pastor churches, some men that pastor churches, that the first sign of trouble, they're looking for the way out.
Right.
I know of men in this town who pastored over 10 churches in 20 years. So what's the problem? They like honeymooning. When we go into ministry, you go to Bible college, first thing to talk to you about is the honeymoon period of the ministry. That's when you first go there. Everybody says, I've never heard it preached like that. You're the best preacher I've ever heard. It's as if God was speaking through you right to my soul today. You give that thing 18 months and they'll be saying, it's like the devil was up there today and I'm surprised I didn't see you home. Same people. And listen, the late J. Harold Smith told me this personally. I was sitting there when he said it. He looked at me right in the eyes. He said, son, the first crowd to feed you will be the first crowd to stab you in the back. I looked him back in his eyes. I said, where were you 2 years ago? He's right. Now listen to this. I look at that stuff right there and I see that instead of great company, the priests, they were Jews. They were obedient to the faith. What we got is the continuance of what's been going on the whole time. And I see in that thing there that they had a problem there in their church, and the way they handled it, it says these men of God come up there and said, we can't leave the word of God and serve tables. They were not above it. They just had their job to do, and somebody had to do this job over here and keep it going.
Yeah.
And he said about people, he said, look out among you, seven men of honor, for full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom and so forth like that, that we may appoint over this business. And they found them. They looked out there and said, here it is. We choose these guys. And then, of course, the apostles would probably point, you do this and you do that and so forth. And because that thing was settled the way it was, the word of God increased. Did you catch that? The word of God increased. And it said that company of the priests were obedient to the faith. See, this thing continues when you get like that. What we're out for is not to quote, build an empire. We're out to continue what God's already done in our life and what God's already done in our church and keep that thing going. One of the greatest illustrations that I've ever seen in my life of the gospel was when a man stood on this pulpit right here and had somebody up here, and he handed him a stack of $1 bills like this. He said, now that man's going to be God. I'm going to be the church. And he had a man down here standing here and said, that's going to be the heathen that we're trying to reach for the Lord and the church. We're trying to reach the heathen through them. And as long as he did this, that dollar bill, they kept a coming. In fact, they got so fast, there's some dropping on the floor. But when he quit and started putting them in his pocket like that, he couldn't get another one. That's how God is. He'll shut you off if you quit trying to get the Word of God deep. If you get the Word of God decreased, he'll shut you off. Too many times churches have said, well, we can't afford to do missions. You cannot afford not to.
Right.
I told you this morning I was in a church some years back, and they were telling me how they owed a $1,700 payment every month. And, you know, there's barely enough people there to make the thing. They said, we can't afford to do anything else. And I took up 20 people there, and I took up $5 from each one of them. I had $100 for the first mission offering. They were like, well, we didn't realize we had that kind of money. There's no telling what you'd do if God let your hands get open. You take this hand that gives, this hand that receives, and have them both open, God will keep them things full, both of them. You'll have plenty to receive and plenty to give. You'll have a continuing faith. And for this company of priests here, for them to come to Christ, man, what you talking about? That thing right there was powerful. They just threw away their birthright. They just threw away a job that they thought they'd been doing for God for years. And they lost every family member they had with that decision. Could you imagine coming to a church, getting saved, and after you walk out the door, your family wouldn't talk to you anymore because you got saved? Imagine that. Listen, that's what we have happening right here.
Right.
If I understand correctly, Jews have a funeral for somebody that leaves the faith. Now, they can be a backslid Jew and they'll always accept them. But if they ever get saved, they're done with them. Can't go back home no more. Wouldn't that be an interesting way to start out your Christian walk? But notice this one. If you look over in Acts chapter 13, we're looking at faith in the book of Acts, faith in action. The Bible's definition of faith is over here in Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to read it to you while you turn there. This Bible defines itself and has all the definitions in it. You don't have to go, listen, if you were just on an island with no book and you just had the Bible, you'd be fine. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, now faith is, whatever's behind is what it is. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And God says, listen, if you believe and you trust me, I'll do it. You can't see God, so you got to trust him. You got to have faith and believe in him. When you get saved, you're trusting Jesus Christ, whom you've never seen, never heard speak to you before in your life, but you're going to trust someone you've never seen. What does he do? He provides the evidence. They tell me they can't try a court case up there and put somebody in jail without evidence. Is that true? Acts chapter 13, if you look down at verse number 4, it says here, they were in the church in Antioch up there. It says in verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, this is Paul and Silas, he says, by the Holy Ghost departed in Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. It says, when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. It says, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. The faith. Now, speaking of honeymoon periods in the ministry, honeymoon's over in verse 8. Because now we've got a challenged faith. We've had the converting faith, the continuing faith, and now there's a challenged faith. Now somebody's come up and said, no, I'm going to interrupt you right there, preacher, because I'm going to tell you how it really is. Yeah. What you're saying's not true. Jesus doesn't save and all this other stuff. Did you notice what they called that man? Did you hear what his occupation was? He was the pharmacist down at the pharmacy. Sorcerer. Isn't that crazy? He read Harry Potter books. I'm still against that stuff, by the way. I don't care if it died down, it'll come back. Don't worry, I'll be against it then. I'm against anything that draws you away from God and the Bible and turns you towards witchcraft. What was this man involved in? Let's see here. Verse 6, a false prophet. A false prophet. And then it says about him that he is a sorcerer and so forth. And then they told his name by interpretation. What we see here is a challenge faith, because it don't take for you doing the work of God very long that somebody's going to come up and challenge what you're saying. Well, how do you know that that's the word of God? How do you know that Jesus saves? How do you know there's a Holy Spirit? How do you know that men didn't write the Bible? It's just one great big fairy tale from Genesis to Revelations or whatever that last book's called. My pastor picked me up at Hardee's over there at 221, it's on National Highway, the Heron Circle Hardee's over there. I was coming back from college, they dropped me off there, and he's going to pick me up and take me home. And he told me that ahead of time I'd have to stay there about an hour before he'd get there. And I'm sitting in that place, and here's this guy in there trying to convince this other guy that the Bible ain't true. And then this other old guy was sitting there, and he listened. And finally he said, sir, can I speak for a second? He said, who are you? The false prophet did. He said, I'm just a Bible-believing Christian's all. He said, but everything you're saying is not in the Bible, and you're asking this guy to prove it's in the Bible. He said, well, I'll ask you. He said, wait a minute. I asked you, could I speak? He said, out of courtesy, I've not said nothing for 30 minutes. Now I'm listening to you, and I want you to listen to me. And he began to lay out a plan for him through the Bible, how that God knew everything, how it was, how it is, and where it's going. He took about 10 minutes and went from creation to the new heaven and new earth. He said, now which part of that's fairy tale? And the guy looked at him and said, well, all of it. He said, but some of it's happening right now and it's proven. And you're saying it's not happening. And he said, you, sir, are a false prophet. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you, you demon. I thought, whoa, we're going to get in here and hard. They got the police there, every different kind of fight now. And that guy looked at him and said, well, you still can't prove it. He said, I just proved it. He said, because whatever's inside you ain't working no more like it was. He said, you ain't as talky as you was a while ago. And it's like everybody, including the burger guy, said, it just got quiet. He said, you hear that piece, son? He said, that's the absence. That devil's been running his mouth through you. I'm sitting there listening to all this, and I'm thinking, man, I'm glad his hour, you know. I didn't want to leave when he got there, matter of fact, because this is still going on. I listened to this stuff over and over, and I kept thinking to myself, he not only took the challenge, he let the Word of God answer the challenge. You won't go too far in your Christianity. Somebody's going to come and say, well, where did Cain get his wife? Always ask them this. Why are you looking? Always ask them that. And nowadays, those things are where they are. You can say that to the women too. Amen and amen. Ask them if they're looking. They're not trying to build up something in faith. They're trying to tear down the faith. But faith in action answers the challenge. Because our Savior was the one that said, don't worry what you got to say in that hour. I'll help you with it. And by that, when we spend time with Him privately, we're in this Word of God trying to learn of Jesus Christ, not trying to learn knowledge, but learn of Jesus Christ. He's the one that helps us through times like that and answers the challenge. Right. They're not mad at you. They're not challenging you. They're after Him.
Right.
And by the way, He's undefeated. He takes on all challengers.
Right.
He won't listen. He don't lose a fight. You let the Lord answer for Himself. Don't worry about what they're saying about, well, I know a Christian that blah, blah, blah. Well, I know him too. And I also know, I've heard that, well, I know a preacher that did this, this, this. Well, I know an auto mechanic did it. Does that make all of them bad? Does that mean I shouldn't take my car to him because the last one I knew ran off with the secretary? Should I not go to a doctor because one doctor I had, he ran off with a receptionist? Are all doctors like that? The answer's no. But I've started determining my language to be specific about people. And they say, well, I know a preacher that. I know a phony that was acting like a preacher that did such and such. How about that one? Paul didn't quit. Barnabas didn't quit. John Mark, he kind of quit for a little while, but he had to come back. Listen, I look at this stuff and I say, you know what? It's a challenge in faith, and especially in this world. We've got people that tell us, well, I'm a man of science and I don't believe the Bible. You know more than man of science than my shoes are. In fact, listen, if you knew what the word science means, you'd never open your mouth. What's the word science mean? Knowledge. I'm a man of science. You look like a man of science there, Professor. Is that right? We got a bunch of reprobates now dressing up in sexual costumes that think they know more than God, know more than the Bible and everything else. How's that job going where you got off work? Oh, you don't have one. Oh, well, you must be so smart you fooled the government into giving you things, or you voting Democrat one. Tell the truth. Which one is it? Am I talking to people with no jobs here? Come on now. I'm looking at something here. Let's look on over to Acts chapter 14. Some of you got Democrat mother-in-laws, you're afraid to shout, pray she'll listen to this service or something. Now the Bible says in Acts chapter 14, we're looking over here, and they thought they'd put Paul out there dead. Down at verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel of that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. See that? Continue in the faith and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. He never preached, if you'll get saved, God will make it all better. How many people you think will come to the message and you tell them through much tribulation,
right,
you get to go to heaven? That's not what Smiling Joel Osteen preaches. Right. That's not what Charles Stanley preaches. That's not what Brother Creflo preaches. That's not what old Duplantis preaches. None of them guys.
Yep.
They preach you'll be rich after you get saved. Just like them. And if you ain't rich, you didn't get saved. I read in this Bible about men who took the gospel out that Jesus said, don't carry anything with you but your clothes. You know why them guys have to have an airplane? For their wife, for their girlfriend, for their eight Italian suits they got to wear, you know, $2,000 a piece. How's them alligator shoes in? Yeah, I guess I'd have a plane for that too. But I'm noticing here that Paul didn't have that. And I notice it says there in verse 22 to continue in the faith. But he told them that, it says, by confirming something here, the souls of the disciples. What we have is not only have a continuing faith, a challenged faith, a converting faith, but you've got a confirmed faith. A confirmed faith. And this is not like the reprobate Catholic Church up there tries to say, well, we're gonna have one of the steps of the thing is you got confirmation. This ain't that.
Right.
They're making you a Catholic. It's a different thing.
Yeah.
They're confirming the souls of men by this. And he would write this later to the book to the saints in Philippi, and it's in your Bible in the book of Philippians, to make sure of their salvation. How do you do that? You make sure that what happened to you is what this book says happened to somebody that's lost and then he got saved.
Right.
Now watch this. Well, when I made my decision for Christ, God ain't wanting your decision. He's already decided against you ahead of time.
Yeah.
For all his sin to come short of the glory of God.
Right.
That's God's decision. He's decided by looking at what happened, how everybody's turned away from him. There's none righteous and so forth. You didn't make a decision to get saved. If you got saved at all, it's because the Holy One turned your way and you became a sinner in your own eyes. You realized who you was.
Right.
You didn't make a decision, well, I guess I'm a sinner. You was a sinner anyway. You didn't have to decide on that.
Right.
But what God did give you was a free will, whether you could choose Him or choose to continue like you're going. You didn't make a decision between the two of them. There's no decision to make. Anybody with a brain will take this one. What'd he do? They got born again. You go door to door knocking around any neighborhood around in Cherokee County. If you ask them, are they saved? I promise 99.9% of them will not say to you in English, saved from what? They'll not say that. They'll say, oh yeah. And the next words out of their mouth, that you know what you're dealing with. I was baptized in blank year. Or as most of us say it, baptized. Well, I was baptized in such and such. But when did God save you? When were you born again? Now the terminology's changed. We're not past tense, we're present tense. Born again. When did that happen?
Right.
Some of y'all listen to this. You hear these gospel songs on the radio and they're good. I was listening to one today. And I heard the doctrinal error in that song. They said, when you get to heaven, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I was like, click, next song. That happens here. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is not a heavenly verse. It's heavenly verse on this earth. When you get born again, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That happens here.
Right.
So what is it? You get into the kingdom of God. You're here. Later, you'll get to the kingdom of heaven. And looking here, he is confirming the souls of the disciples. He is letting them know, here's how a person gets saved.
Yeah.
Whenever you hear some celebrity get saved, preach on that message. Say, listen, I want to preach tonight on whatever that celebrity's name is. Did they get saved? And listen, all the Pharisees will sit there with their arms crossed looking at you like you got two heads. Everybody else will be looking at you thinking, well, how? He's just talking about everybody. And then you give them the gospel message on how somebody gets saved, and either they line up with it or they don't. Now we ain't talking about them, we're talking about them. And it turns back this way. Got their attention, now they're listening, here's the truth. I can see Paul preaching on something like that back then. Hey, you heard of that great gladiator down at the Roman Colosseum? Well, did you hear he got saved? Well, how does a man get saved? Let's preach on whether or not he got saved. And him give him the gospel. I can see that back then, couldn't you? I can see somebody saying we need to confirm the souls of the people. Why? Because there's so many lost people in church. There used to be a preacher that would go around and he would preach on the wheat and the tare. And everywhere he went, he'd go to the big old churches, had a big old 75-member choir. All of them were wearing choir robes and you know, nice churches. Bunch of people, 1,000 people on a Sunday morning or more. He'd get up and preach on the wheat and tares, and you'd see them fall out crying up there in the choir. And all they'd come running down there trying to get to that altar and get saved. He is explaining to them about confirming their souls. If we had to stake everything we owned on whether everybody in our churches was saved, that'd be a fool's bet to say there was.
Right.
Listen, in some of the best churches I've ever seen, I've seen some of the best people get saved. Why? They weren't saved. They faked it because their wife, their position, or they wanted to be like somebody else, or whatever it was. They fell under the spell of easy believism, or somebody stirred them emotionally, and it was never God convicting them. And then the day God shows up, they get saved. So how you tell the difference? The old things are passed away, honey. All things become new. That happens on earth, not on heaven.
Right.
That's when the Holy Ghost intervenes on their behalf and draws them to Christ, they might get saved. It's crazy when you look at this stuff and you see a confirmed faith and people say, well, I hope you don't start asking that tonight. You know why? Because you lost. You can't take stuff like that. Some of these churches that believe you can lose your salvation, they reported 300 conversions last year and they got the same 10 people.
Yep.
Isn't that something? I ran into an independent Baptist church in Rock Hill, South Carolina. I was preaching for William Forsythe. And he told me, I'll take you somewhere. We rode down the main stretch there. And there's a sign up. Had 263 souls saved in 1995. I said, well, that's a blessing here. He said, what do you see the church building? And I'm thinking, you know, we're going to see a nice building. Man, there's a storefront that couldn't hold this side of the church. 30 chairs sitting there. Where's the 263? If that's 263 people that the old things are passed away, the whole things, there'd been some kind of different seating arrangement.
Right.
Or at least five services to capture all of them in there at some point in time during Sunday morning.
Yeah, right.
The place where we got these chairs from had four Sunday morning services at that time. Busting out the seams getting saved. This people was getting so saved they bought new church furniture, and that's how we wound up with them. Ain't that something? So what happens to people? Well, they were never confirmed in the faith. Nobody ever sat down with them and said, listen, I believe that you said you got saved and showed them in the Bible. Nobody ever done that for them. But this missionary did. He went back to the churches he founded and made sure they were in. He confirmed the souls of them that believed. If you look over in Acts chapter 16, a couple of places over there, Acts chapter 16. It says in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 16, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, it said they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that they were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in what? The faith. And it says of them, and increased in number daily. So were the churches established in the faith. What you have there is the word the faith and what surrounds it is you have a church faith. These churches that Paul established were autonomous of each other.
They were, the word autonomous is independent, but I like to use that word to get these eggheads to think they know something. Well, our churches are all autonomous, but yet you all have one home office. Don't sound like you're autonomous. Sound like you're in bondage to somebody. But he says here that the churches were established in the faith. Did you see that again? Plural, churches. Well, now, preacher, there's really only one church. It's the body of Christ. Hey, that's cute. It's in the Bible, too. But also the Bible teaches the local church.
Right.
So, and listen, you got both things. You got the body of Christ, but it's manifest in different places. That's those local churches. Can I tell you something about the local church? Just because you're here don't mean you're saved.
Right.
But if you're saved and you're here, God will establish you in a church. All ministries that are of God, no matter what you say they are, if they're a ministry of God, they're out of a local church. There's a local church behind that thing ordained it. Listen, the best radio stations that are Christian stations are not the ones that play all the good music. It's the ones that come as the local church that got the radio station. All the missionaries I know that are used of God, they're out of a local church. They're not out there being gospel hobos laying around on somebody. They're out of a local church. They have a pastor they report to and say that, I'm out here doing this. Pray for me. I've got this going on. All the preachers that go out and preach and go places like that, they're out of a local church. It's this crowd that says, well, me and God have our own thing. I bet you do, and I bet your God's name's Satan. Because he's the one that will show up as the angel of light and teach you that garbage. You can read about him in your ministry over 2 Corinthians chapter 11 over there. That's him. That's how he does it. The way God does it, he just gave you the whole example right here. Acts chapter 13. Listen to this. He said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. Who was he? The Holy Ghost. Who did he tell it to? Who did he tell it to? The church. And it says he didn't establish the church in the faith. He established the churches. They're manifestations of the body of Christ in all these different places. And there's that local church there. And what are they trying to do for them? They're trying to, he said, to establish them in the faith. The faith refers to also the doctrines and the teachings of the church from the Bible. Not the ones the church picked out, the ones God has, and he's given that to them. There used to be a preacher, and I was over at Greenville at the Tabernacle when they had a graduation. They gave this guy a doctor's degree, and his name's escaping me. But he used to put out a little card that said 10 ways to cult-proof your youth. It works for old people too, by the way, and young people, middle-aged people, everything. It was 10 basic doctrines that we teach. He said, if you nail these down, the cults can't get you. What do you think number one on the list was? The doctrine of God. If you know who he is, you probably won't be brought astray by somebody. Secondly, listen, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's God manifest in the flesh. Unlike the New American Standard and the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses try to make them out two different gods, our Bible said they're one.
Right.
Then we get to the God of the Holy Spirit, and God knows, listen, if people would study the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost in light of the context of the Bible, they'd never be fooled by a charismatic one. Hey, this guy showed up at my house one time, and he come in there, and I thought he was from Open Door Baptist Church, because we lived near there, and he was handing out flyers. And as he was handing out flyers, I better walk here. If I reach over, I'm going to fall straight into this stuff. He was handing out flyers. I thought he had a thing maybe for a tent revival with two guys preaching in it. I don't know. You see that?
Yeah.
You can't recognize either one of them. So I'm thinking that's who that guy is, right? I'm thinking, I'll go. No, you don't want to tell me. If I didn't talk in tongues, I wasn't saved. I asked him, I said, where are you from again? Oh, I'm from the Church of the Holy Apostles, Living Faith, Community Worship, something. Wait a minute. I said, listen, tell you what you need to do. You need to get out of my house before I come around this place and throw you out. He said, well, that's not very Christ-like. I said, neither is false doctrine. You want to argue about that again? He said, all I know is if you ain't talking to me, I come out around that thing. We had the little metal bar stools around the kitchen thing there. I knocked three of them over trying to get to him. He became the world-class sprinter, and he was out that door so fast. So what was you going to do? I was going to throw him out the door of my house. That's what God says do with the cult. Put him out. Well, I'll take your literature if you'll take mine. That ain't what the Bible says. Second John verses 7 through 10 says plainly, get it out of your house, and it being that devil that's in that man. Don't accept their literature. If they don't bring this doctrine of Christ, have nothing to do with them.
Right.
Amen. The boys were just little. Jenna wasn't born. And I thought to myself, listen, you say that in that reprobate cult outfit you go to, but you ain't saying it in my living room.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, I've been saved maybe 5 years at that time. I think I'd be more reserved now, but I don't know. But I do know this. I don't let them in my house.
Right.
Listen to me very carefully. A church faith. When people tell me, I don't go to church because of, but I'm still a Christian. Well, if you're a Christian, you're part of the church.
Right.
And listen, if you want to follow the Lord, you'll get in a good church.
Yep.
Well, all these churches, blah, blah, blah. And I always ask them right here, is mine like that? The one I go to? Well, no, but we can come Sunday.
Yeah.
I'm giving you an out here. You can come Sunday and be around believers.
Yeah.
You can be around somebody where the deacons don't run the church and the women don't run the church and all this other stuff like you just told me. You can be around a church where you don't have to have a business degree to be considered for a Sunday school class. You don't have to be, I think my wife's got something planned this weekend. What's she got planned? If it ain't part of the church, don't fool with it. Come to church. I'm trying to help you. I know this. If God's going to use you, He's going to use you through a local church.
Right.
But you don't understand. I take my cardboard bricks out and I fill them with dollars. I don't care what you do with what. Are you out of a local church? Are you getting all that stuff and hoarding all that up and not making account for it?
Right.
See, missionaries that go out, real missionaries, are accountable. Phonies are not. All the missionaries out of a local church, they're accountable. They say, I did this, I did this, I did this. And they're not ashamed to tell you where their money is. Why? They're not stealing it.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Listen, we'll do the, look here, do this with me. Everybody. All right, that's the high sign. Listen to me. God knows, and God will take care of you if you're doing that when you die. He'll make sure everything's accounted for. People's got the wrong view of the millennial reign. You know what it is? It's not everybody being happy. It's God setting everything in order. And it's so out of order, it's going to take him 1,000 years to get it in order. How about that? And then he says, destroys the whole thing. Then there's the great white throne. And all the lost people that's trying to cheat God's people out of money, they'll be standing there. They'll count for every dollar right there.
Right.
Well, Lord, you know I was trying to help you. Depart from me. I never knew you. Bunch of con artists.
Right.
One more. Look at Acts chapter 24. You've held in there well. I appreciate it. Acts 24. Acts chapter 24. If you'll look down at verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. I see here a concerning faith. Here's why. You've got a man whose wife here is a Jewish, it says. She's Jewish. So she knows about the God of the Bible. They may have had a copy of the Old Testament where they lived. He had probably at some point in time been to the synagogue. Okay? Somewhere in there. And concerning the faith, and this concerning faith, he wanted to hear about the faith. Paul told him of the faith. So what's concerning about it? That thing right down there in verse 25, when it says, as he reasoned of these things, it said Felix trembled. There was a place on one of these pews, we were seeing it the other day, me and you were talking about that, where somebody had held on to the pews and their hands were real sweaty. You only get like that when you're getting under conviction. That, listen, people's ready to run out the door for Sunday dinner, they don't get that kind of thing. They're sitting there. Has he called on thing yet? He's still preaching. Concerning faith, he trembled. You ever seen somebody, you ever use like this, you got saved? I mean, they look like an alcoholic going into DTs because boy, God's dealing with them. I've watched people in this church try to grab onto somebody else and hold on in the seat. Come here, brother. That's what they do. You stand right there. Here it is. They're about this far away from whole time preaching. Come invitation time. Like a wrestling match going on. If I let them guy grab me like that, here's what I do to you. What you? You know why? They ain't going to get in during a wrestling match. They're going to get in when the wrestling match is over.
Right?
Listen, I've been doing this long enough now. I've seen that happen so much. I see it happen in prison. I see it happen in churches. I've seen it happen in tent meetings where people try to hold on to seats, hold on to pews, hold on to somebody. Why? Because they want a convenient Christianity. Right?
Right.
Not a converting one. Mm-hmm. Help me. I've seen grown men start bench pressing babies during invitation. Mm-hmm. Before long, the whole family's exercising. Look at this. Oh, look at this. One baby starts crying to take it nursery, and 10 people start following. I'm talking about churches this size. We have an answer for that here. I send Brother Kirsch the secret signal, and he goes back there and cleans them out. That's how it goes. Our nursery ministry don't need to be 10 adults per one child.
That's right.
Usually, listen, I see my wife be one, and then there's three there with her. Not 10 per one. All you got to do is start changing the diaper. They'll run right out of there. Listen to me. I went to school with Brother Gary Atkins teaching, and he said in his church, they don't even have a nursery and ain't going to start one. He said, if that baby's crying, he said, I got enough God and guts about me, I can get louder than the baby. I've watched Brother Carter in this church look at a mother with a child screaming and look at her and say, give that kid a cookie and it'll be quiet. So, well, they might not ever come back. You do that. Well, they came back all week. Joined the church that Sunday. Hey, listen. I'm looking here. He says there. He said and heard him concerning the faith. How concerning is it? It's so concerning that the last time you hear the gospel could be the last time you hear the gospel and you walk out that door and walk right into eternity. The first month I was here pastoring this church, if I'm not mistaken, they'd put that red light up there on 18 right past that relay tower there. We left here on a Sunday morning, and as we went up the road, we were a little bit past 12 getting there, by the way. We go up the road, and there's a woman in a dress laid out there, broken glass, twisted metal of a car, another car over there looked the same way, and her laid out there, and here come the ambulance. They were putting a neck brace on her, getting her on that board and all that. And I thought to myself, with the way she is dressed, she came from a church that just said what I told you. Don't walk out that door without Jesus. Don't walk out that door without Jesus. Can't you see that? I can. She wasn't part of some outfit that was trying to have your blessings here today and all that. And you know what was crazy about that? A couple of years later, we moved into a place and was neighbors with that woman. The church she left, I preached in 100 times. Went right up the road. Bam, car wreck. And her response to me was, if God can't keep me out of car wrecks, then I don't want to have nothing to do with him. I ain't never going back to church. I said, ma'am, who was driving the car? She said, well, I was. Who run the red light? She said, well, I did. I said, quit blaming God for your accident. Then you did that. You need to come to the Lord. Put all that aside. Woman started crying her eyes out saying, I never thought of it like that. I sent her back to that church and back to that pastor. God saved her. That's 3 years past the accident, but God got a hold of her. He'd been a hold of her the whole time. There was a guy that I went to church with. He was a deacon. It wasn't here. I won't call the name. I'm not going to embarrass the guy because I don't know that he's even saved yet. But he was big on this business here. They'd have a business meeting every month. And he's like the bylaws guru. You ever seen them in churches, in the Baptist church, have business meetings? Well, preacher, that's not what the bylaws say. Couldn't tell you what John 3:17 says, but could quote you section and paragraph of the bylaws. Always causing trouble. One day, our preacher went up there to his house and caught him off guard. He didn't come to the door. He knocked on all the cars there, so he walked around there, and they were having a beer pool party. Deacon now. He told him to his face, you need to repent of your sins and get saved. Oh, I'm already saved. You can't talk to me like that, not in my yard. He said, I may not talk to you in your yard. He said, but you know it's true. Yep. Concerning faith. I started watching that guy because he's sitting there where I did. You talking about somebody that's mad during preaching, you can see the red on the back of his neck. He is pale white, but boy, that guy got to preaching that red. Come up there. You ever seen what's that guy turn into the Hulk? It's like that, but he turned red and didn't get no bigger. Same difference. He went through a metamorphosis. He went from a, hey, how you doing? Glad to see you. To smash and a boom like that. He's always preaching. He was singing, he'd shout, he'd have a good time. Preacher could preach on Mary had a little lamb, he'd get mad. But come time for the business meeting, preacher, 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 that's not what the bylaws say. I had a friend of mine walk up to him one day and got right beside him during one of the business meetings. And as soon as he done it, he tugged on the back of his coat and says, what does the Bible say? That guy was stone solid. He didn't know what to say. He didn't read the Bible. He didn't care. He just wanted to make trouble. Are you like that? We're going to buy some paper towels. Preacher, bylaw says we got to vote on that. If we ever come to a place where we got to have a vote on paper towels, we're going to buy them anyway, and we're going to vote on throwing you out. We ain't doing that. That's crazy. If we need toilet paper, we're going to go buy toilet paper. Sorry. Isn't that good stuff? If I was a pastor or a former pastor, I'd be you two guys. I'd shout on that. Bunch of crazy people talking about, we got a vote on buying tissue paper for the altar. Now you better get to the altar. Yeah. Crazy stuff. And you know what always happens when people are doing that stuff? You go right back there and get them tithing records. They ain't tithe the nickel. Right. Where my treasure out? He needs to say amen right there. Yeah. I'm telling you, it's concerning. This man trembled and he said, come back when it's convenient for me. When's it going to be convenient for you? Car wreck? Somebody tugging on that jacket saying, do you know what the Bible says? Could you imagine somebody doing it? You'd turn, hey, do you know what the Bible says? You were supposed to be a deacon and know all this stuff and teach Sunday school and you can't tell them what the Bible says. Wouldn't it be concerning to you to know that people's like that in your day and age? That most politicians are just like this man, good and bad. So what happens to them if they're not a politician when they get in there? They become one. They have to get their crowd. And I'm looking here at a man that was reasoning him with righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Most folks pass him first two and go to that last one and say, yeah, you need to get saved before judgment comes. You need to get saved back up there where righteousness is. What's that? That's the imputed and imparted righteousness of Jesus Christ, he reasoned with him about. Temperance is part of the fruit of the Spirit, which he did not have. And judgment to come is what put Felix under trembling because he knew he wasn't saved. Come back, I'll call for you at a more convenient season. To my knowledge, he never called him back. It's slid out the door, never hear from him again. I don't care if you're a man, woman, boy, girl, old, young, whatever you are, you need to get saved. It's concerning. It concerns me. It concerns me so much, I tithe and give to missions so I can reach people that's not where I can reach them. It's so concerning today, listen, to most preachers, listen, that they'll hold the invitation out for 64 verses of Just As I Am just to try to reach you while they got you. Are you like that? If we look at righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, what will you do? Will you be concerned about that or say, I got baptized. You going to come to church Sunday? Well, you know, preacher, I don't want to promise anything. Don't want to promise anything. You know, I won't be a liar, you know. Well, you've been lying the whole time we've been talking. Why do you want to stop lying now for? Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Well, you know, God's going to get all of them when we get there. I'm afraid God's going to get all of us. See, listen, when you get to heaven, listen to this. Right at the start of the tribulation period, when God jerks the Holy Ghost out of here and the church comes up at the same time, we go to the judgment seat of Christ. That ain't going to be a picnic either. You ever heard Eric Clapton sing Tears in Heaven? There's no tears in heaven. There is tears in heaven. Because God has to wipe away all tears, because they'd be crying up there after that thing. They'd be crying up after that great white throne judgment, both places. There's tears in heaven right now. There's tears in heaven when they walk over that book of life and they don't see your name in it. Don't think you're going to be dumber when you get to heaven than you are down here. Your eyes will be open to a lot of things and you'll be able to understand a lot of things. And one thing you'll be able to do is look at that book and know whose names are not on it. Tears in heaven. Let's stand tonight with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come to you.